You know what makes my day? KJ, when I walked in, he goes, "Man, you look cool today." And I was like, "Oh my goodness. You know how cool that made me feel? Pretty cool." Hey, I'm thankful for our staff. You know, they're working so hard. I just want you to know about tomorrow. One of our great saints in our church went to heaven. Her funeral's tomorrow. And, you know, we're dividing and conquering tomorrow and walking with them through that funeral service. And then our staff is meeting from 10 to 2 tomorrow, processing just next steps in the life of our church and how we're moving back in and all those different details. I mean, there's a lot. And, you know, making adjustments. And, transitions are hard, aren't they? You know, whether it's in your own life or in our church. And you know, transitions are a blessing, though. You know, when you go through transitions in your life, like what we're experiencing in our church, like there are times I've been frustrated with the transitions. You know, I have to be patient. I have to endure some things. You know, we have to endure together, and we'll learn some patience. And you know, it's also an opportunity to have some faith in what's ahead and what we can't really see yet. Transitions are good. Judy Kraft is back there. Bless my socks off today. She goes, "You know, Chris, this is being in the PAC." Her nephew is at Owosso Schools and is like in charge of all the security and stuff at Owosso. And they're walking through a challenging road with his mom and her sister. And she said, she saw him yesterday and said, "You know, I've now been praying for the students right here, because we come here every week and I'm praying for students. And I think about the blessings and the opportunities that God gives us as we get out of our comfort zone." Hey, I want you to know we can do this. And I'm grateful for what the Lord is doing. And though we have to be patient, we have to endure, we have to wrestle through maybe some timelines that aren't mine. And I have to repent sometimes of what I'm thinking when I hear about delays. And I'm sorry, it's just the truth. But you know, hopefully it's not what I say. But you know, I'm thankful that we get to walk this road together. And this is good. God's at work. If you have your Bibles, we're for the rest of the time in the PAC, I'm excited about our time together. In groups, we're studying Romans for adults, and our students and children are walking through a plan. But for us on Sunday morning, this is a time to refocus. And you know, if you know me very well, I my life has been impacted by tragedy. So I think about the end a lot. And I've thought about in this last, as we end our time in the PAC and kind of come into for a landing in whatever timeline is in front of us. We're going to go through some passages that help me refocus, and I think will help us refocus. And, you know, honestly, these are some of the passages. If God told me that I only had 5 or 6 times to preach, what would I preach? That's what we're going to be going through over the next 4, 5 weeks, 7, I don't know. We're going to trust the Lord, right? We're going to walk with the Lord. But Matthew chapter 16 is a huge passage. And let's just pay attention to what the Lord is saying to us, what the Lord is speaking to us in the life of our church. As we think about, we've just been reading in our Bible app, and I hope you're reading with us. We just finished, chapter 7 of Nehemiah today. We've been reading Ezra and Nehemiah, and all through history, God's people have been led to build buildings and build cities to gather with God's people to advance the gospel, to advance God's purposes. And this morning, we are in Matthew 16, which for me is one of the most focused passages for me. I can't wait to preach today, because Matthew 16 is this huge moment in the life of Jesus and honestly in the life of the church all through history, because it was the moment that God put his mission for the church in front of his disciples. But it was bigger than just the small group of his disciples. If you just looked through the lens of Jesus and his disciples, it seemed small. But when you understand where Jesus went and what Jesus did, you recognize that he put the mission for the church right in front of the world. And you know, when you think about what Jesus has said to his disciples, what he's been saying to us, the church is the light to the world. We looked at this in the Sermon on the Mount, like a city that's on a hill that can't be hidden. And you know what he does? He calls the body of Christ together. And we work together. We're unified together. We work in unity. And he told us in John 17, 21, that it's our unity that the world recognizes Christ, recognizes their need for the Savior. And it's the gathered church where, in all honesty, this is where the only hope for the world is found, and in our message, the message we've been given to deliver to the world. It's the gathered church that you see in this passage that even the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Huge. You realize it's the only institution that will be in place, functioning, serving to the very end of the days. And this is a huge moment. Matthew 16, starting verse 13. Let's stand together and let's look at this passage. It says this in verse 13. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. And this is the word of the Lord. Thank you. You may be seated. Now keep your Bibles open. Let's look at this passage. Caesarea Philippi, it was a town kind of on the northern boundary of Palestine. And it was about 30 miles from Tyre, 50 miles from Damascus, if you're just looking at a map. And it's beautiful there. It's set in this hill country. It's on the southern slopes of Mount Hermon, and that's probably where the transfiguration took place. And this town was ancient. Caesarea Philippi was an ancient town, and that's the thing about, you should travel. You should travel to that part of the world. Because in America, here in Oklahoma, nothing is old. You go there and things that you see are older than everything in our nation. Everything. It's old. And Caesarea Philippi was an ancient city. In fact, you know, we've got a trip coming up. We got a meeting next week about going to Turkey to see where the churches of Revelation are. You ought to think about going on that trip. It's not for everybody, but I'll tell you what, that's going to be a great trip. But going to these places are valuable because it makes your Bible come alive. And you know, in this place, Caesarea Philippi, that was an ancient city that they used to worship the god Pan. And it was a dark place, beautiful place, but a dark place. And you know, it was the center of the heathen worship for Pan. And one of the things that they would do is they would offer child sacrifices there. And it was a terrible place. Okay, kids, I need your help today. There's a picture that's going to come up on the screen. Not yet, Rhonda, not yet. Did it go up?
Yeah.
You didn't see that. Rhonda's fast. She's so fast. You just thought you saw something. Okay, who's the girl in the picture? Stand up. Someone raise their hand. Who's the first hand?
Addie
Ayler. Okay, your parents have to buy you dessert today for lunch. See, come on, kids. You got to. Addie Ayler. Who's the guy next to her?
Brad
Ayler. Your mom gets to buy you dessert. Good job. That's Brad. he still doesn't have hair. But you know where they are? I want you to look at this. This is in Israel. And it's so very valuable to go and see this place. It's a beautiful place, but yet it's a dark place. This is right in front of the pit that was known all through history as the gates of hell. So when Jesus makes this announcement, and Rhonda, leave that up there for a little bit, because I just want you to think about this place. Okay, game day was in Norman yesterday. And you saw the celebration and the oh my goodness. You know what I got as I was watching, preparing for OU's game yesterday in my head, in my mind, in my heart? I was thinking about, you know what? I think if you really got a taste of the spiritual battle, that though Jesus was just there with his small group of disciples, in the evil realm, in the realm of demonic powers, this is the game day place. This is the place where all those evil forces would gather and celebrate, almost like what you saw. I could imagine if we were able to look into the spiritual world, that it was this place that was that evil was reigning and the banners were being held up. And you know what's so very baller about Jesus? Do you know that term, baller? That means, Andrew taught me that. That means it is like a big time move. Jesus walks with his disciples. It took us about 45 minutes to drive there in a bus. Jesus walked with his disciples and says, hey, look at the text. Now, Jesus came into that region and he asked his disciples, hey, who do people say that I am? And probably the most important question ever asked. Oh, well, they said, well, some say John the Baptist. John the Baptist has been killed. Some say you're John the Baptist coming back to life. That didn't make sense because Jesus was already alive when before John the Baptist was killed. Some say Elijah. You know, Elijah was one of those guys in the Bible that never died. Some say, you're so powerful, you're like Elijah. Others, Jeremiah, one of the prophets, because everybody's looking to you. Everybody's listening to you. That's who some people say. And then you see, probably the most important question in all of history, the most important question you'll ever answer. Jesus says to them, but who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? That's a great question. Who do you say that Jesus is? Oh, I look at the world that we're living in. I look at where God's planted us. I'm so proud of some of these boys on the front row. I heard about, someone told me that y'all have a plan to try to share the gospel with every senior in their class. I thought to myself, well, goodness, Chris, I might ought to follow that example about this town. What about your work? What about your neighborhood? What about your life? Who do you say that he is? That caught him off guard. I mean, it's a small group. But let's look at the backdrop of this place. Here is Jesus in the backdrop. I mean, he essentially walks into the game day location with the other jersey on. Maybe a bad analogy, but it works. Go with me. I think it's a good analogy, actually. I'm going to take that back. That's a good analogy. Peter replied. Look what he said. And I love Peter's not my favorite disciple, but my second. My favorite disciple is John because he never left. And that's who I want to be. I want to be one that never leaves. But Peter is one of those, he was always like, I'll step up, I'll fight. I like that about him. He steps right up. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says something remarkable to them. Look what he says, verse 17. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And, you know, basically saying, Peter, you didn't come to this on your own. You know what? The Holy Spirit's at work in your life, that God revealed this to you. And this is what happens in salvation, that God draws us before we start thinking about God, before God puts that in our heart, before we even realize it. This is why we pay attention when God speaks. We respond when God speaks. John 6:44 says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. And Jesus points out that, Peter, this is a work of God in your life. And can I tell you, God's doing a work in this city, in our lives, by calling us to this place. And this is why we can do this. Build a church. Build buildings and advance the gospel together. We stand together. And it's not about just a building. It's about us standing together and being a witness to this community. And we can do this. We're going to do this. Look what Jesus says to Peter. And I tell you, you are Peter. And on this rock I will build my church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Now, I just have in my mind that game day backdrop. That it's bigger than Nick Saban yesterday picking Michigan in the midst of OU. It's like, oh, boo, boo. Can you imagine the lens of the backdrop of the gates of hell? That Jesus says, yeah, I'm going to make a little announcement to you guys with the spiritual realm in the backdrop. And Jesus says, I'm going to start my church, and I just want to say out loud, boys, even the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And you know what I see Jesus doing? And we got to get a good picture of Jesus. We sometimes see Jesus as walking, never moving his arms. You ever get that? Oh, he just walked like this. No, he didn't. I see Jesus going, hey, let me tell you something, boys. Hey, come here. Let me make a little announcement, gentlemen. I'm going to build my church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Can you imagine? Here's what I see. I don't see the spiritual forces of evil rallying, going, boo, nuh-uh. You know what I see? I see Jesus going, all of you, shut your mouth. Shut your mouth. I'm getting ready to tell you something, so shut your mouth. I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. You know what my guess? And we'll see when we get to see the movie in heaven of the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms in that moment. I bet they were speechless. I bet there was fear. I bet there was like, we're in trouble. And I want us to understand something of the connect. Let's understand quickly. And I got so much to say. Let's understand the connection between the church, the big church, and our church. You know, we're struggling in our day of understanding. We have a tendency to go, oh, it's just about the big church, the capital C church. Now that's a good thing. We're connected to every believer everywhere. But let's not forget that what Jesus was intending with the church is, yes, a global impact. But do you know where it starts? Do you know what every church you read about in the New Testament? Do you know that they're a local church? That's why you have Corinthians, Ephesians. You have the church at Ephesus, the church at Laodicea. And do you know why membership matters? The reason why you should join a church and be a part of a local church? Because the church goes, and let's just process a couple of things to understand the connection between the church and our church. The church is local and global. That's what the church is. It's local and global. Now, let's look at this passage, though. I want to, you know, Jesus says to Peter, there's been a lot of misunderstanding about this. Peter, upon this rock I will build my church. There have been a lot of people through history that thought Jesus was going, Peter, upon you am I going to build the church. That's not what Jesus is doing here. You know what Jesus is doing? He's saying, Peter, I'm going to start my church, Peter, and upon this rock, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. You know what Jesus is doing? He's pointing to himself. You might go, well, Chris, how do you know? Because Peter wrote a book, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4, says this. Peter's talking about the church, or about Jesus. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men and chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ to those who believe. This stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become a capstone, a stone that causes men to stumble, a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. You know what Peter does in 1 Peter 2? He points to the fact that Jesus is the founding stone. And then Peter is a secondary stone. So are we. And so the foundation of the church is Jesus. And this is critically important. And what the church does, it goes from local and global. But you can't miss the local. You're a part of a local church where we do evangelism and discipleship. This is what the church does. It's generous. The church is generous, and we're responsible. We are responsible where God planted us. So the people around us, we have to embrace the responsibility to advance the gospel. This is the calling we have. The church is inspiring and creative. You know, this is all through history. If you look at the church, it has inspired communities. I'm pumped about going to the churches in Turkey, the churches of Revelation. They radically transformed each of those cities. But then they struggled. But they inspired construction and beautiful buildings and culture. The church is connected. We're also diverse. The church is transformed. We're a people that are transformed, but we are also transforming. We are seeing lives transformed. This is the church. And it's good for us to remember what Jesus did here, because he has a plan for this place. Just like he scattered the disciples, and they eventually heard the Great Commission, and they eventually went out and started churches all over the world. And here we are in Indian territory, thousands and thousands of miles away from the place where the Great Commission was given, and we're building a church. And And you know, when I think about what Jesus is doing, what's he saying here, our local church is one of the greatest resources in this city. Like we are the one of the greatest resources that the lost people, that the saved people around us have. And God's called us to be a resource in this city. Why? Because we are a people that know God. That's who we are. We can know God. You and I know him and walk with him. And this is why the greatest need of all the people that we meet is to know God. It's not just the reason we do the Mission Center and work so hard at providing food and clothing and we spend countless man hours and we spend a significant amount of money every year on that pursuit, not just to make people give them something to eat, though that's a joy. It meets the need. But the reason we do that is to share the gospel with them. We don't want somebody to have a full cupboard and go to hell. Look, our mission is to know God. We're a people who know God. We're a people who follow Jesus. And this is our calling. And invite people to this adventure that you can follow Christ. You can know Christ. And when I look at this opportunity we have to refocus, it's my prayer that we embrace the mission. We embrace this mission to know God. And we help people follow Jesus. And I love how Keith has brought some of this language to me as he has a heart for missions. That our mission is to know God and to help people follow Jesus here, there, and everywhere. Oh my goodness, I think that's what Jesus is preparing his disciples for. And notice verse 19. It's a fascinating verse. Verse 19. He says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. I've been wrestling with that. Jesus says to Peter right here, hey, Peter, I'm going to build the church, and it's going to be based on me. That's what I think Jesus is clearly saying. Peter confirms it in his book. But then he says, I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom. The keys of the kingdom of God? Go with my analogy here. I kind of see this as we get to be door greeters into the kingdom of heaven going, hey, Let me show you what Jesus did. Hey, come here. Hey, everybody. Come on. I got the key. I got, let's point to Jesus. Come to the door. Come to the gate. Remember Sermon on the Mount? You enter through the narrow gate. And you know, when I think about the greatest adventure we could experience, the greatest resource of this community is people that know Christ, that know God. And then they say, come on, we're going to help you follow him. We're going to help you follow him. You know, I pray we are good door greeters. But let's think about this passage. You know what he's saying about the keys of the kingdom? You know what he's saying? His authority and power is given to the disciples. And you know that you and I have been given power. The Holy Spirit indwells in us. He gives us authority to understand the word and proclaim the word of God. You know, when I get up and preach, you know, there's authority here, not in me, in what Jesus has said, what God has revealed. And see, in verse 19, I'm not going to go hardcore grammar on you, but let's consider the grammar. You know, it may have been a minute since you were in English class, but one of the things that you see here is the future periphrastic perfect. And you know what Jesus is saying here when he says, you have the keys of the kingdom. He's saying, hey, join the Lord where he's working. And that's what you and I get to do. We get to join the Lord where he's working. He already said to Peter, God revealed this to you. Peter, you didn't make this declaration that I'm the Christ on your own. God has revealed this to you. You see that God was working. God is working right now among us. Despite my son called me last night and he's like, Dad, I've done a deep dive into AI. We got to talk about this. And despite the chaos that we see in the world, the changes that we're seeing in the world, the arrogance of humanity that says, oh, I got all these things figured out. The bottom line is we need the Lord. And one of the things that the future will continually confirm is that you need Jesus in your life. And that you need Jesus more than you need the next breath that you take. And despite our technology, despite our advancements, the mankind will die. Every human being will die. And I go, well, thanks for letting me. I'm glad I came to church today. Oh, but can I tell you? Jesus conquered the grave. You see, death has no sting because of Jesus. And though none of us want to check out today, and I'm serious about it. If I only had 5 sermons to preach, this would be one of them. And look, life is short. It goes like this. But here's the thing, Jesus conquered the grave, and Jesus started the church. And so, you know, here's what I pray we do. You know what I want us to do? Put on our spiritual glasses. That's what I want us to do right now. I pray that we put on our spiritual glasses and recognize that the same backdrop that was at the gates of hell this day. Yeah, we may not be sitting in Owosso at the game day location, but let me tell you something. Just like yesterday, there were games all over the country. And there were similar scenes all over the country. And let me tell you something. The backdrop of Owosso, Oklahoma and Tulsa, Oklahoma, there is a very real spiritual battle. And you know the most dangerous part about being in a battle? The absolute most dangerous thing you could do if you are in a battle is to not realize you're in one. That's deadly. And you know what I pray we are? We are a church that we're very aware of the spiritual battle that is raging in the world. And you know, let's go back, and we got to close today. But look at verse 15. Oh, this is the question. This is the most critical question for you and for me. And the reason this would make my final list of messages to preach, if I knew my time was limited, which you know what? My time is. Maybe I ran this morning to try to have longer than 5 or 7, however many we're going to have. But I'll tell you what, this question, boy, this is a question I want to pose to my church, to myself. Who do you say that I am, Chris? To hear the Lord look at me, who do you say that I am? Oh, you're the Christ. You are the Christ. You are my Savior. You are my Lord. That's who you are. Folks, that's who he is. Who do you say that he is? I don't know what's going on in your life, if you're facing some challenges, if you're in some transition in your life like we are as a church. Can I tell you that's good? God's at work in those things. God's faithful in those things. God loves you. And when you sit back and recognize who he is, you're like, all right. You got an advocate. Can I just ask you to bow your head where you are? And as you do, would you just ask that question? Would you let Jesus' question to the disciples become Jesus' question to us, every one of us? Who do you say that he is? Now, what are you going to do with that? Father, as we come to an invitation, there might be some in here that have never really wrestled and answered that question fully of who you are in their lives. I know that many in this room have. And I pray, Lord Jesus, for our church, that we would endure challenges, that we would joyfully serve you and build this church, join you where you're working. Father, it is with joy that we give. It's with joy that we serve. It's with joy that we pray. It's with joy that we endure. Father, would your Holy Spirit use that question to echo and to ring in our hearts, in our minds? Lord, may we recognize the backdrop of the spiritual battle that's at play. And Father, would you use us in this place at this time? Lord, I think about my son lamenting the situation in the world. And the thought of our family growing in this world. And yet, there's so many questions, so many fears, but yet, Lord, you promise power and victory. And I thank you, Jesus, that you build your church and the gates of hell will never prevail against it. So, Lord, lead us. Speak to us today. In Jesus' name.